God called Abram. Abram, it wasn't his idea to have any kind of relationship with the God of the Bible, with the God of creation, the God of salvation. That was the furthest thing from his mind. He was a man who was an idolater, just like all men are by nature. But God came after Abram. Abram was one God marked out before the world began to be his own. And therefore God worked all things in the life of Abram to bring him to himself, to bring Abram to a knowledge of his neediness, and then to bring him to Christ Jesus the Savior. Now, as the name Genesis indicates, this is the book of beginnings. All of the book, all 50 chapters of the book of Genesis, is basically centered around four great beginnings. First of all, of course, there's the beginning of creation. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Heaven, that place where he will take us, that will be our everlasting abode, the abode of his people, when we go home to glory based upon the grace of God and based upon the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, we shall someday enter into heaven. And earth, well, this is where God will fulfill his purpose of redemption. We know that this salvation was ordained of God before time ever began. Really, salvation is as old as God is, and that's eternal. So our salvation never had a beginning, and it will never have an end. And back in the endless past of eternity, I don't know any other way to put it, God himself ordained, he purposed the salvation of folks like you and me, and he would bring it to pass in this world, on this earth. And so, at the right time, according to God's intention, according to God's decree, God made the heaven and the earth, and then he began to bring into reality that which he had purposed to do before he ever made anything. He commences to work this work of salvation. Now, the second great beginning we find in the book of Genesis is, of course, the beginning of our race, the human race. God created a man. He made him out of the dust of the ground, the red dirt, the red dust of the ground. And God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And God gave to this one man, Adam, he gave him a wife, and her name would be Eve. She's the mother of all living. And from these two people, this beginning, from this union, from this establishment by God of marriage, of course, all of us came into being. So we find at the end of Genesis chapter 1, and of course going through chapter 3 of Genesis, we find that God brought into existence our humanity. And this was ordained because, you see, before God made anything, he had already purposed the body that our Lord Jesus would have. Because in order to save us, and God knowing and foreseeing and foreordaining all things, God ordained salvation even before we fell. He had a Savior even before there were sinners. And God, therefore, had ordained a body for our Lord Jesus, and Adam's body was patterned after the body that God would prepare for the Savior. You remember the Lord Jesus is quoted as saying in Psalm 40 and also in Hebrews chapter 10, "A body thou hast prepared me." And in that body he would come into this world. So God created Adam. Their first Adam, and then there's the last Adam, which is the Lord Jesus. So there's Adam and Eve, and from Adam and Eve, of course, all of mankind would come into being. and Adam being the representative of the human race. So first of all, there's the beginning of creation. Secondly, there's the beginning of our human race. And then the third thing, there's the new beginning of what the old times used to call the post-diluvian earth. And that just means after the flood. After the diluvian has to do with the flood. Sometimes you'll be reading in books and you'll read of diluvian, the pre-diluvian and post-diluvian. It has to do with the flood that God would send into this world. And so the third beginning is the post-diluvian race upon this earth through Noah and his sons. And of course, we trace our lineage back to the sons of Noah, all men and women do, to the sons of Noah and to Noah himself, and then ultimately right back to Adam. There's the beginning of the post-diluvian race after the flood. And then the fourth beginning is the beginning of a nation that God chose that he would use. And the man who originated that nation is Abram. And then he came to be known as Abraham, as we shall see in our studies here in Genesis. Now, of these four main beginnings, this last one that I have mentioned, it covers about 39 chapters of the book of Genesis. There are only 50 chapters in Genesis, and this covers 39 of them. So more than 75% of the book of Genesis has to do with the life and the generations of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. So the rest of the book, beginning here, actually beginning in the middle of chapter 11, because that's when Abram is first mentioned, and continuing to the end of the book of Genesis, and in fact, throughout the book, the Old Testament books, all the way to the book of Malachi, everything is focused upon Abraham and this nation that God would raise up through this man. And of course, this nation is a picture and a type of the true Israel of God, as the Apostle Paul speaks of us in Galatians chapter 6. National Israel, we're not saying that national Israel, that they all knew God. They didn't. We know that. All you've got to do is read in Hebrews chapter 3. There's so many of them who died in unbelief. And their wilderness journeys. We've been speaking in the book of Exodus quite a bit, and we're beginning to see them as they go through their wilderness journeys. Most of them die in unbelief. They die without God. They die without Christ. They die without grace. So I'm not saying that they're all believers. Certainly not. But there was a remnant according to the election of grace. We're thankful for that. But as a nation, they pictured another nation, a spiritual nation, even the true Israel of God. It's amazing, before we get to the study of Abram, and after we have studied Noah, right between these two great men of faith, and in, by the way, in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, these men, they're put back to back. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. Back to back. But right between those two men was an ungodly man called Nimrod. Because you see, if God has his genuine gospel, as he does, and if God has his people, and he does, then you can be certain that Satan will have a counterfeit. And he will have his people, and he will have a counterfeit gospel, and all of that is tied into Nimrod and the city of Babylon and the Tower of Babel. So we have the truth of God, We have the era of Satan. We have Antichrist religion. We have a false gospel as is seen in Nimrod and in Babel, the religion of works. Babel being the gate to God. That was the original meaning. Later it came to mean confusion because God confused the languages there at Babel as set forth, and we studied that last week in Genesis chapter 11. But while God has his true gospel, Satan always has his counterfeit. You may be absolutely certain that he does not sit idle on the sidelines as God works. Now, that which Satan does, he does according to the everlasting purpose of God. Satan can do nothing except that which God has ordained for him to do, which will fulfill God's eternal purpose. And we must never forget that. But here are two great men of faith. Noah and Abraham. And in between them, we see Nimrod. A rebel. But remember this, by nature, Noah and Abraham, Abram was his original name, they were by nature rebels too. You see, there's no difference between Noah and Nimrod and Abram except the difference that grace made. And if you're a believer this evening, if Christ is your only hope of glory, and you look to him and you're not looking to your works, well, you can't trace any of that to yourself. It's God who made the difference. And Noah and Abraham, being great men of faith, are not to be commended for their faith, because their faith is a gift of God. And we don't want to commend them. We don't want to heap any kind of congratulations or any kind of great favor or outstanding merits upon either Noah or Abram, because like is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is what Paul said, by the grace of God I am what I am. And it's the grace of God that made the difference with Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God showed grace to Abram. But he didn't show grace to Nimrod. And if you, in your heart of hearts, love the Lord Jesus, and you believe him, and you look to his substitutionary death, this is all my plea. This is all my hope. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The righteousness of the Son of God. If he is all of your hope, it's grace that has made the difference. It's interesting that Noah, when he came forth from the ark, the first thing he did was to build an altar. And he offered sacrifices unto God. He knew without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins. But as the years go by, men fell away from the truth. Certainly Noah didn't. And his son Shem did not. But in general, men forsook the things of God as the population began to multiply. Men went back to their natural religion of man, which is idolatry. And God just lets men go. And if God lets men go, then they'll never believe him. And our prayer ought to be, there's a song that we sing quite often, "Keep us, Lord, O keep us, cleaving to thyself and still believing, till the hour of our receiving promised joys with thee." Keep us looking, O Lord. Keep us believing. Well, when we get to Genesis chapter 11 and verse 10, We see these are the generations of Shem. Shem is now 100 years old, and we begin to go through and begin to look at his genealogy. And then we get down to Genesis 11 and 27. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram. And thus we're introduced to this man who is so unusual, made unusual by the grace of God. He's referred to as the father of the faithful. This is a man who's brought to believe God. And he believes God because the Lord revealed himself to him. Now let me give you several things here, and then I'll go right into talking about Abram. But let me just say this. These are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram. Terah begat Abram. Terah's Abraham's father. And he's an idolater. He's an idolater. He, though he is a descendant of Noah and the three sons of Noah, he has no interest in the gospel. And I'll give you some interesting things about Terah, about his name. His name is very significant because his name has threefold meaning. Wild goat, and then the word turning, and then wandering. That's Terah. That's Terah, Abram's father. He's a wild goat. He's not a sheep. He turned from the gospel of Shem. And he wandered further and further and further away, even leading his family well on away from the gospel of the grace of God. But God had his purpose. And his purpose of grace was tied up in one of the sons of Terah, Abram. Abram means exalted father. Later the Lord will change his name to Abraham, which means the father of many nations. We'll look at that in chapter 17 and verse 5 later in our studies in Genesis. But let me give you five things about Abram and the grace of God. First of all, there is the God's choice of Abram. Look at chapter 11 and verse 31. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and of course there's Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them. They went out of Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came into Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran, and he died in unbelief. He died an ungodly man. He died an idolater. But God laid it upon his heart to leave Ur of the Chaldees and take Abram and these other ones with him. Well, what was the reason for them leaving? It was at the insistence of Abram. Of Abram. Go with me to the book of Acts chapter 7. And you remember in the early church of Jerusalem, there was a need that arose which resulted in seven men being put forth by the congregation to be deacons, which would kind of free up the time of the apostles so that they could give themselves to the study of the Word of God and to prayer. And one of the men who was chosen as a deacon, and in fact the very first one whose name is mentioned, a man of faith and full of the Holy Ghost, his name was Stephen. Stephen stirred up the people. He was quite the preacher too. We'll get to chapter 7, verse 1. Stephen is standing in front of the Sanhedrin. which is the highest Jewish court of the land. Then said the high priest, Are the accusations against you true, what you said about Jesus of Nazareth and so forth? And so Stephen answers, and he says, Men and brethren and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Charan. And he said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I will show thee. You see, it was at Abraham's insistence that his dad said, Let's all move. Let's all leave. It was Abraham that God had spoken to. He'd spoken to his heart, and he said, Let's leave here. You'll notice the expression there in the second verse, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham. The God of glory is a phrase that's only used here and in, I think it's Psalm 29 in verse 3, if I remember correctly. The God of glory, and it's a reference specifically to the Lord Jesus Christ. The God of glory appeared to Abraham, the Son of God, in pre-incarnate form. He appeared to Abram, and he taught him the gospel. Go back over here to our text in Genesis chapter 12. You'll notice how Moses is led to express this in verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, the Lord, God our salvation, God our Savior, that one who originated salvation, that one who is salvation, the Lord had said, he had already said to Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show you. You see, God determined to have a people of his own, a people he would call by grace. And it is not until Nimrod he exposed the natural enmity of man against God in building the city of Babylon and building this Tower of Babel, seeking acceptance with God upon men's works. It was only after this has been set forth, as we can see man in his natural rebellion against God, in his natural religion. Understand this, the natural religion of man is always idolatry. That's his natural religion. That's the way we go. It isn't merely we tend to go that way, we do go that way. We're alienated from God from the womb. We came into the world speaking lies. We're sinful people. And the gospel of God's grace is absolutely foreign to us. That which we take hold of and embrace is the religion of works. And Nimrod did. And after this has been revealed, man with his enmity against God, after all this has been set forth, and God has therefore dispersed people throughout the world, having separated them according to the different languages, and of course they, people of the who have the same language, they would tend to go together, and so the whole world is populated. But after we've seen man in his natural rebellion against God, it's then that God introduces us to a man that he will use in a mighty and in a powerful way, a man who is God's choice. It was sovereign grace that set Abram apart from his family, from his loved ones. Election is said to be of grace. And Abraham, here we see the choice of God of Abraham. You see, electing grace retrieved Abram from the idolatry of his fathers. Let every saved sinner give thanks unceasingly unto God for His electing grace. It makes the difference. There's not only the choice of Abram, but there is the call of Abram. God called him. You can read about this in Galatians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. He heard the gospel. Who did he hear the gospel from? He heard the gospel from the Lord. You see, notice verse 1 of chapter 12 again. Now the Lord had said unto Abram. He received a personal visit from the Lord of glory. And I think about Saul of Tarsus. That's what happened to him. He received a visit from the Lord of glory, the God of glory, as Stephen used that expression there in Acts chapter 7. The God of glory visited Saul of Tarsus on his way to Damascus. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And the same one who visited Saul of Tarsus hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years later visited Abraham. And you know what he does? You know what the Lord does today? He still visits sinners by His Spirit. He visited you. If you're a believer, you've received a personal visitation from the God of glory. The Son of God sends His Spirit to work in us. God called Abraham. He called him. Notice in verses 1, 2, and 3 of these I wills. Notice what God says. Chapter 12 again. He says at the end of verse 1, unto a land that I will show thee. I will reveal it to you. I'll manifest it to you. And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And this is a reference not so much to Abraham being a blessing to people, though he was, but it's the seed of Abraham, even the Lord Jesus, will be a blessing to people. And verse 3, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Blessed in Christ Jesus. Now, certainly the religion of Nimrod and Babel had become the religion of the world. There's no question about that. There were a few exceptions. Job, who lived somewhere pretty close to this time. Melchizedek. But idolatry is the religion of man's choice, and it covered the world. It covered the world. Here's an interesting verse. Go look at Job with me. I was looking at this today. This was back in those times, there was a time of the worship of saints, which very much parallels our day. This is a day of, Saint Christopher or whatever saint, depends on what kind of problem you've got as to what kind of saint you'll worship. Well, look at what Eliphaz says to Job in Job 5 and verse 1. Call now. Job 5 verse 1. He says, call now if there be any that will answer thee, and to which of the saints wilt thou turn? This was an age of worshiping of saints. Very much like our day. But no saint is ever to be worshipped. The only worship is due to our God. He's worthy of worship, not a saint. But back here in Genesis chapter 12, here's Abram being called by the Lord. Now, astrology back in those days was very much a part of everyday life. Abram had all of these things going on. It was in this kind of atmosphere that Abram grew up. But in the midst of all of it, God got the truth to him. And I was thinking about how today people in astrology, saint worship, false religion is everywhere. But if you belong to God, he'll get the truth to you. And there may be an Abram down in Ur of the Chaldees, mired up in idolatry. Oh, but he belongs to God. He'll get the word to him. He'll get the gospel to him. And Abraham heard and believed this gospel. No wonder the psalmist said, "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee." And then thirdly, we've seen the choice of Abram, the call of Abram. Let me show you something about the consecration of Abram. He was a man who stood unashamedly for the truth of God in a land of idolatry. He says this in verses 4 and 5. So Abram departed, believing God. He's committed to the Lord. He departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. Hey, Lot is also a chosen vessel of mercy. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife and Lot his brother's son and all the substance that they had gathered and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. This is a man who stood for the things of God. He insisted to his father, "Let's leave here." And of course you can read in Hebrews chapter 11, it says of Abraham, he went out not knowing where he was going. He was a pilgrim. He was a pilgrim. He looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. He's a man who's committed to the Lord. He's consecrated to the Lord. Here's the fourth thing, the corruption of Abram. Now, I've read that. I read this to you. And it reminds us that Abram, though he's a man of faith, he still has corruption. Because he's fearful for his life. Rather than believing God, yes, I know he believed him for salvation, but hey, he saw his life to be in jeopardy. And so he says to his wife, "You're a good looking woman. And we're going to get down there in Egypt. And those guys are going to see how beautiful you are. And if I tell them and you say, 'Hey, I'm this guy's wife,' well, then they're just going to kill me. They'll do away with me to take you. So just say you're my sister." Abraham, oh, what is the matter with you? Where is your faith? And don't you say that about yourself sometimes? Where is your faith? Where is your faith? God brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees. And you urged your father, Terah, "Let's leave this place. Let's get out of here." Because the Lord had spoken to him and said, "I'm going to bless you. I'm going to raise up a seed through you, through whom all the nations of the earth will be blessed." And here he goes by faith. And then he runs into a little speed bump in the road. And he sees his life in jeopardy and says, I'll fall back on the flesh. I see a way out of this." And so he lied. And of course, the Lord kept Pharaoh from laying a hand on Sarah. And he realized through the plagues that God sent him. You know, we read about plagues that God sent upon the Egyptians, upon Pharaoh in the book of Exodus. He sent them here. Pharaoh said, "Boy, something is wrong here." And then he goes to Abram and he said, "What in the world have you done?" Weakness of the flesh. God help us to believe him. But I'll tell you this, when you get to Hebrews chapter 11, this little episode isn't even mentioned. It's covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus. This is the corruption of Abram. And lastly, here's the custodian of Abram. That is the protector of Abram. Look at chapter 12 and verse 17. The Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Abram, you should have believed God. Because you had a custodian, you had someone who's looking after you. Thank God he's the custodian, he's the protector of his people. He protects us, he provides for us, he preserves us, even though we're not worthy of the least of his mercies. We're his children. And he's always watching out for us and watching over us. And we don't have to turn to the arm of the flesh. The arm of the flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. The Lord our God, he who called us, he who chose us, he who called us, he who consecrated us unto himself, he who forgives our corruption, he's our custodian. He's the one who watches over us. He keeps us safe. God, help us to believe him and to trust him. Let's bow our heads. Our Father, we thank you for the grace that you gave to Abram before the foundation of the world. Grace that was manifested in time when you called him by your grace. When he received a personal visitation of sovereign mercy from the everlasting Son of God. And we thank you that you called us to. And you visited us with the gospel by the Spirit of your love and the Spirit of your grace. And you brought us to yourself. You called us and you gave us the willingness to believe and to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now give us grace to believe you. And Lord, forgive us when we don't believe. Forgive us when we try to take matters into our own hands and solve the problems that we perceive that we have. Shall not our God, who in old eternity chose us unto salvation, who redeemed us by the bloody death of his Son, who robed us in the gorgeous garments of the righteousness of the Son of God, shall he not, who called us to faith, keep us safe and preserve us and meet our needs through all the days of our earthly pilgrimage? And Lord, like Abraham, we look for a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We bless you this evening and thank you for the grace that you gave us in the Lord Jesus Christ before the world began. May your benediction of love and grace and mercy be upon all those who truly call upon your name. For Christ's sake, I ask these things. Amen.